For the past while, you have been through the study with us, and I have enjoyed it, and I hope you have. But I've had these thoughts on my heart for a while concerning the man, the Apostle John himself. And so this will be, I don't know how my chest will hold up. I have to cough or whatever, but I got some cough drops, and like I said before, ball bearings or whatever I have to suck on. Cough drop might not last long enough, but whatever it takes to get through tonight, I'm just going to trust the Lord to help us. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Would you pray with me that the Lord would help us? This will be probably teaching / preaching tonight, but there's a couple of truths through this that I think are very, very pertinent to us in this day and hour. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for already tonight what you've done. We thank you for the time of prayer that we had around the altar. We know, Lord, that nothing gets done outside of praying. And Lord, I just feel, God, that you're wanting to do something in our midst, Lord. Just hearing the prayer of the people of God around the altar tonight, what a blessing it was to me. The people coming before you in earnest, God, that you might do something which man cannot do in these days. I'd ask you tonight to help us as we try to preach. Lord, would you give us the words that we need to say? Speak to us the truths that we need to hear. Lord, I pray that it would have a profound impact upon us, Lord, as we study the Apostle John and his life and ministry tonight. And Lord, for what you do, we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to begin in Mark chapter 9 and begin reading in verse number 1, I suppose. The Bible says, "And he," talking about Jesus, "said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man any more, save Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen, till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And I'll stop reading there. Now, I'd like to begin by showing you, and that's why I read this passage, that John is one of what we would call the inner circle of the apostles, the disciples. Peter and James and John got to experience some things that none of the other apostles or disciples at that time got to experience. I want to give you some background. Like I said, this may be some more teaching tonight than it is preaching, but there is a couple of things that I think are profound enough to, obviously, to take time to do this. And so I want us to examine, to begin with, the background of the Apostle John himself. He was the brother of the Apostle James. He was the son of Zebedee, which Zebedee was a fisherman of Galilee. His mother's name was Salome. I guess that's how you pronounce that. And she is believed to be a sister of Jesus' mother, Mary. He was a partner with his brother James and the apostles Peter and Andrew in a fishing business prior to their calls to follow the Lord. It is said that John owned a home in Jerusalem, and it's possible that the interview with Nicodemus took place there at John's home when Nicodemus came to see Jesus. The Apostle John, he had a great influence on the early church. especially before the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans in 70 AD. They say that he moved to Ephesus. Now, try to remember these things because they're going to be important as we study on a little bit further tonight. He moved to Ephesus, which is modern-day Turkey, that area. From what I understand, he probably was the pastor, at least for a time, at the church at Ephesus. He had a special relationship with the churches of Asia Minor. You remember in the Revelation, John wrote letters. Jesus had him to write letters to those churches of Asia Minor. You remember he wrote one to Ephesus and Pergamos and all of these different churches that Revelation 2 and 3 deal with. He had a relationship with them because of where he had ministered at that time. Now, John's brother James was, from what we know, the first of the apostles to be martyred. He had his head cut off. And then John was the last of the apostles to die, from what we understand. And he was the only one of the apostles that, from what we understand, died a natural death. We have been, historians, some say that he was put in oil, boiled in oil, but he survived that. And, I don't know if all of that's true. We don't find that in the Bible, but that's what some historians have said. There is a church tradition that while John was in Ephesus, though, Mary, the mother of Jesus, lived with him there. You'll recall, and I'll mention this later, but you'll recall that John stood by the cross and Jesus said to John, "Behold thy mother," and to his mother, he said, "Woman, behold thy son." And so that thought or that tradition that John had Mary with him in Ephesus would hold true to what Jesus asked him to do. While John was in Ephesus, the Roman Emperor Domitian exiled John to an island called Patmos. Now, from what I read, there was a cave there, which is known, I guess, today as the Cave of the Apocalypse. They say that's where John received the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is what happened in the book of Revelation. John penned down while on the Isle of Patmos what God revealed to him was going to happen. And so he obviously, not only did he author the Gospel of John, which we studied, and the epistles of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, but there on the Isle of Patmos he received the revelation of Jesus Christ and he penned down the book of Revelation. Now, when he was released from exile, from what I understand, he returned to Ephesus until the time of the Roman Emperor Trajan, if I'm pronouncing that right. John, they say, died peacefully in Ephesus at about somewhere around 100 A.D. It is said that John, quote, "He founded and built churches throughout all Asia, and worn out by old age, died in the 68th year after our Lord's Passion, and was buried near the same city, that is Ephesus." So we find out a little bit about the background of John himself. Now I want to speak to you a little bit about his life. John started off rough. We see John when we study the Gospel of John, most of the time we see John and we look at him as that disciple whom Jesus loved, as being close to the Lord Jesus. But the thing I love about studying Bible characters is that when you really get to looking at their lives, I see myself a lot of times in them, and it gives me hope that God might can use me when I see how he used them. Now, I got to you to read with me in Mark chapter 9, the text that I did, because I want to begin by pointing out how John started off being kind of rough around the edges. Here John is in our text, and he sees things that no man could really imagine what he must have saw. Can you imagine what it must have been like to see Jesus' some of his inward glory become manifested outwardly? Can you imagine what it would have been like to heard the Father speak that day about the Lord Himself, and Peter say, "Man, it's good for us to be here. Let's just build some house and stay a while since we're here." John may have thought himself, and James may have thought himself, and Peter may have thought themselves to be somewhat special now because they got to see something the rest of these men didn't see. So in the furtherance of Mark chapter 9, they came down and the Lord healed this boy, this child that the disciples were unable to heal in part of this. But let's skip down to verse number 33. The Bible says, "And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them," talking about his disciples, "What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest." Now here these three, the inner circle was, can you imagine what they must have said to the other seven or the other nine when they got back to them and said to them, "Man, you should have been there. Here's what we saw. Here's what we heard." And among themselves, on the way to Capernaum, they're arguing about who's going to be the chiefest in the kingdom of heaven. Who's going to be the ones that are the highest in rank, the highest in authority. They wondered who among themselves was going to be the greatest. I can imagine John and Peter and James saying, "Well, since we got to be there, we're probably going to be some of the greatest ones. You guys got left out, and so we must be a little bit more special than the rest of them are." I don't know that to be the case, but something caused the dispute among them. Something caused them to be discussing who was going to be the greatest. Maybe some of the others were saying, "Why'd you get to see it and we didn't? What's so special about you?" And there was a conversation that took place here. Well, Jesus sits down with them after he asked them about what they were disputing, and they didn't want to tell him because they knew what they were arguing about. And he sat down, verse 35, and he called the 12. He saith unto them, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, and servant of all." And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, "Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me." So Jesus sets them down, he calls them unto himself, he calls their hand on what they've been discussing about being the greatest, and then he gives them an object lesson about a little child and about wanting to be first and receiving him and all of these kinds of things. But then notice what verse 38 says. "And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not." And I'll not read the rest of that. But here's the thing about it. I think when John, after they had been arguing about who was the greatest and they had had this experience of being up on the mountain with Jesus, and now Jesus sits down and gives them a little object lesson and talks to them about what they had been arguing about, John, I think, was convicted in his heart. John said, "But Lord, there was this guy who was casting out devils in thy name, and he didn't follow with us, and we told him not to do that." I believe what it is that he had basically looked at this man and he had rebuked him because he wasn't of our group. You see what I'm saying? And now John was being convicted by what Jesus said about being the greatest, about being special, if you will. And I think what's happening is Jesus is knocking some of the rough edges off of John. I think he's being humbled by what is transpiring here. John is. I'll not ask you to turn, but you can jot this down. You remember in Luke chapter 9, and Jesus passed through this Samaritan village, and those Samaritans would not receive the Lord there with open arms. And here's what the Bible says in Luke 9:54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? Now, when we study John, we see John with his head over on the bosom of Jesus. I think that's in chapter 13. But I'm telling you, John didn't start off like that. John started off arguing about being the greatest. John started off saying, he's not with us. Let's forbid him. Let's rebuke him. He's not of our crowd. John started off saying, they won't receive the Lord. Let's call fire down and burn that wicked crowd out. You see the kind of attitude he had? Jesus got after him concerning that. You remember in Mark chapter 3 and verse 17, the Bible says, and James the son of Zebedee and John the brother of James, and he surnamed them, talking about Jesus, Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. Jesus didn't call James and John the sons of thunder for nothing. You see the paintings of the Lord's Supper, and you see John laying over on the bosom of Jesus, and he is painted most of the time with an almost feminine look about him. And we get a false idea about this man John by seeing that false picture of that shepherd there. And so that's not the kind of man that this man John was. And by the time we get done tonight, I hope you'll see that. He was no coward. You remember in Matthew chapter 20, maybe if you want to flip there with me just quickly, we'll flip a couple of places. We won't go too many places tonight. I've only got 6 pages of notes, so don't worry. I ain't preached in several weeks. So. No, I'm just kidding. Well, I'm not kidding. That's all true, but I'm not going to try to keep you too long. Matthew chapter 20, in verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. That's Salome there. That's John and James's mother. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my 2 sons may sit the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. Jesus does not address her who asked the question. He addresses James and John, because they're the ones that's behind the question. Notice verse 23. And he saith unto them, that is James and John, ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the 2 brethren. You know why the 10 got mad at James and John? Because it was James and John that was behind getting mama to ask if they could sit on the right hand and the left in the kingdom. I'm trying to show you that John started out rough. He wanted to have the preeminence. He wanted the right and the left hand in the kingdom. He was arguing with the rest of them, apparently, about being one of the greatest. He is ready to call fire down on the Samaritans. I'm talking about rough. The thing about it is, though, he started off rough, but he finished well. You know, it's not always how you start that people's going to remember you, but it's how you finish that you're going to be remembered by. We find him in the Gospel of John being the disciple whom Jesus loved. I've been studying on that. There's some arguments about who this was. Some people think it was Lazarus. Some people think it was different ones in the Bible. I believe it was John. It was accepted of the early church fathers that it was John. Some of the people who would have been involved in that would actually have known John himself, and they testified he's the writer of the epistles. He's the writer of the gospel. And so there's no doubt in my mind that our Bible is right, and John was that disciple whom Jesus loved. In fact, before I started studying this, I didn't even know there was an argument about that. I thought I had found a good book on the disciple whom Jesus loved till I started reading it, and it was a whole book trying to prove that it was Lazarus and not John. Well, anyhow, I'll just say it like this, though. He had a special relationship with the Lord, John did. In John 13 and verse 23, the Bible says, "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved." I believe that's talking about John himself. John, writing about himself in humility, did not put his own name down there, but he was just saying, "I'm one that Jesus loved." He's referred to in similar terms at least five times in the Gospel of John. John chapter 20 in verse 2. John 21:7. John 21:20. John 19:26. Those are the places where, besides the one in John 13, where he's referred to like this. But here's what I want you to think about, and one of the things that caused me to really begin to study on this. Here's the question. We find the picture, they're sitting at the supper, and John is leaning on the bosom of Jesus. Here's the thought. Could we accuse Jesus of playing favorites? Could those disciples sitting around that table look over there at John with his head over on the breast of our Lord, hearing the very heartbeat of God? Could they have said, "Jesus, you're showing favoritism. Jesus, what's so special about John?" I want to ask you a question. Why was John closer to Jesus than the rest of the disciples were? Was it because Jesus said, "I've got a favorite, I've got a pick"? Nope. Here's the answer. Because John wanted to be. That's a powerful truth if you get a hold of that. You know why John was closer to Jesus than the rest of the disciples were? Because he wanted to be. It's not because Jesus said, "John, you're the only one that's allowed to come put your head on my chest." It's not because, "John, I picked you out to be my favorite, and John, I'm gonna treat you special, and I'm gonna show you favoritism over everybody else." No, the truth of it was, John had the exact same opportunity that Peter had and James had and all of the rest of the disciples had. They all had the opportunity to be that close to the Lord, but John was the only one that chose to be. Jesus didn't make him do it. Jesus didn't ask him to do it. And you know what? I want to be one of those like John who is close to the Lord. We've all got the same opportunity to be close to the Lord, and not one of us has any special privilege or any special right to get closer than anybody else. Did you know that? You say, "But you're the preacher. You got special privilege." No, no. Oh, no. I've got a job to do just like you've got a job to do, and I have no special access to the Lord over you. I'm saved the same way you do. I've got faults and failures just like you do. I come the same way through the blood of Christ that you come before Him. We've all got access to the Lord. None of us have any special privileges. But you know, I actually thought about this. It's the same way in church situations. It's not just with the Lord. I've been accused of having favorites. I think about Michael. Michael called me and asked me, do I want to go hunting? He'd call me all the time. You know what I'd do? I'd go hunting. You think he's a favorite? You call me and ask me to go hunting with you and see if I go. Billy thinks he's a favorite. I come got him out of the woods. It's just the way it is sometimes. It's not because I say, well, a lot of times David and his family, you'll see us out to eat after services a lot of times. You know why? Because he's the last one here. You stick around till we lock the doors and the lights. If you're here, I'll say, hey, we're going to get a bite to eat on the way home. You want to go eat with us? You invite me to come over to your house and eat? I'll come over to your house and eat. Jesus was close to John because John wanted it that way. Now, I understand the problem comes when people get treated differently under the same circumstances. I try my best to be very careful about that, I'll be honest with you. Think about this. If some of those that I spend more time with in the church than I do others, if they do something wrong, I've got a responsibility to talk to them just like I would anybody else and treat them just like I would anybody else. And I've done my best to do that over the years. And some of you know that to be true because some of you are the ones that I have had to talk to in days gone by. And nobody else knows anything about that. I'm just simply saying sometimes you could look at Jesus and say he had a favorite, but it wasn't because of Jesus. It was because of John and his desire, if you will, to be close. Now think about this. I want to be one of those disciples whom Jesus loved. Not because I'm special, but because I want to be close to him like that. Think about the Lord now. He was with Jesus at the cross. All of the rest of them forsook and left him. But there in his suffering and agony, he looks down and there's John. Why? Because he wanted to be there. Where was Peter? Where was James? Where's the rest of them? John was there. He was appointed there to take care of Mary. He was the first disciple to the tomb on resurrection morning. In Acts, we find John boldly standing with Peter, preaching the gospel and being persecuted for it. His life was spent trying to serve the Lord. John's was. From about 90 AD to 95 AD or so, he was apparently in charge or in a position of authority to those churches of Asia Minor, as I mentioned a little while ago. He probably wrote his first, second, and third epistles during that period of time. John was probably an overseer, like I said, or the pastor at the churches at Ephesus. But here's the thing about it. You know that Paul was the one that established those churches of Asia Minor. John had a responsibility to them. And although he was an old man at the time, he still had a fiery passion in his heart to tell them the truth. Now I'm getting somewhere. Hold on with me. For that preaching and that teaching, he was taken prisoner from what I understand. Probably around the year 95 AD was condemned to die in exile on the island out in the Mediterranean called Patmos that I've mentioned. Probably somewhere around 96 AD is when he received the revelation there. And of course, eventually he would go back to Ephesus and die. He didn't actually die on the Isle of Patmos from what we understand. But the thing about it was, the churches that he had been responsible for in Asia Minor were the ones that he had a burden for and he wrote to in the book of Revelation. It was manifested, those burdens that he had in the letters to the churches. And out of those letters, he rebuked five of those churches. And really, only two out of them, you might say, were doing pretty well. Out of the seven churches. I want to speak to you just a little bit about John's love. Christ was loved by the Lord, and obviously was loved by John, and obviously John loved the Lord, and we've already seen, I think, his love for the Lord. But I want to emphasize tonight John's love for the truth of God's Word. I want to read a quote to you. Everything with John is absolute. There is light and darkness in the gospel. Now listen, in other words, to John, there were no gray areas. Now this is important because it applies to what I've been preaching and what's going on in our society today. In the mind of John, there was light and darkness in his gospel. There was life and death. There was the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the devil. There were the children of God and the children of the devil. There was the judgment of the righteous and the judgment of the wicked. There was salvation. There was damnation. There was receiving Christ and there was rejecting Christ. There was a vine and it had some branches with fruit and some with no fruit. There was obedience to the commands of God and there was disobedience to His commands. That's the way it's always portrayed by John. And when you get to his epistles, it's the same thing. There are those who are in the light and those who are in darkness. Those who confess their sin and those who deny their sin. There are those who are disobedient to Christ and those who are obedient to Him. There are those who love others and those who don't. Those who love God and those who don't. There are the righteous and the sinful. There are those who keep the commandments and those who don't. Those who believe and those who don't. It's just that simple, the writer said. Why is that so important? Because John's day is very similar to our day. John didn't just love Jesus, but he loved the truth, if you will. The truth of God's Word. And today there are too many that are painting it as a gray area. My friend, it is either right or wrong. It is either black or white. He is authoritative in His writing. One man said it like this. Man, this stuck in my heart. He is a very exclusive preacher in a very inclusive time. Did you understand what I just said? And I'm quoting somebody what they said. You know what we're living in? An inclusive time. Just come on in, however you want to be. Believe what you want to. Live like you want to. Just come on in. We're just going to include everybody. John didn't believe it that way. John didn't preach it that way. He said it's either sinful or it's not. It's black or it's white. You either love God or you don't. You either keep His commandments or you don't. That's the kind of man John was. And I'm going to get to where I'll show you what I was talking about. How I see that it is so much like our day. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 20. Let's look at a couple of things. I'm going to try to hurry. Acts chapter 20. The This is Paul and the Ephesian elders in verse 17. The Bible says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." You recognize where he's at, who he's talking to. The elders of the church at Ephesus. Paul said, "Let's all get together." He's calling the elders at Ephesus. He's calling them together. Look over in verse number 28. Here's what he says to them. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Do you hear what the Apostle Paul said was going to happen at Ephesus? Paul said, "I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." There's going to be some rise up, speaking right out of your own midst, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Paul, before he left, called the elders of Ephesus together and said, "Here's what's going to happen." Now get this. He prophesied of what John saw come to pass. Now turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 in verse 1. "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write." John is pinning this down under the inspiration of God. "These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, thy labor, and thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." They had left thy first love. But notice what he goes on to say. "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent." Now listen to this. "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Now let me ask you this. Who's he writing to? Ephesus. The church at Ephesus. He says, in their midst were these Nicolaitans, or around in that area were Nicolaitans, and the Ephesians hated the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And he was commending them for that. Now here's the thing. When I began to look up and study that Nicolaitans, what was the Nicolaitans? What were the deeds of the Nicolaitans? One source said the Nicolaitans abused Paul's doctrine of the grace of God into lasciviousness. That strikes a bell with me. You remember what Jude said? Talking about the last days, what did he say they'd do? They had turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. You know what that means? They're saying that we're saved by grace. You just live however you want to. Grace got it all covered. That's exactly what that means. Jude said it's going to happen like that in the last days. Now, I'm not preaching a works-based salvation, but I am preaching, like James said, a salvation that does change your life. And you know why? Most of this world, they're fornicating, they're drinking, they're drugging, they're doing all this stuff, and they all think they're going to heaven. You know why? Because of the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. We're saying, oh man, everybody's going to heaven because it's just grace and Jesus loves everybody. And if you don't preach what that along those lines, you're hateful. You hate people. It's hate speech. You're bitter. You're a homophobe. And on and on and on we could go. That's exactly what was happening in John's day. John saw these doctrines coming in. Another thought along this was, it says the Nicolaitans combine evil deeds, which Jesus hates, with evil doctrine. I read where, listen to this, tolerance was prevalent in that day. Do you know what's the popular thing today? Be tolerant. They want everybody to be tolerant of their wickedness and their ungodliness, but they don't want to be tolerant of you praying in the name of Jesus. They don't want you to be tolerant praying in Jesus down at the ballpark, but you can be an open baby murderer, abortionist, you can be an open homosexual, you can be an open fornicator, and be shacked up in this day and hour, and they'll tolerate all of that. That's not tolerance. That's exactly what was happening in John's day. Let's all just be tolerant. That's why I said what I'm preaching to you tonight ties in with what I've been dealing with, social issues. They're trying to get us to accept what's going on and just tolerate it. But I wish God would drive this home in our hearts. When we do that, we're not standing for the truth, and those people who are caught up in those sins, they don't know any better. If somebody don't stand up and say, that's a sin, that's wrong, then that very thing that they're caught up in will damn them for eternity. They'll bring them in. You say, oh, but we still got to love them. Yes, we got to love them. But the thing about it is, I mean, it'd be just like if some kind of horrible animal jumped on your head. And I felt like I had to take a bat and beat it off. Now, would I be more loving to let that animal just destroy you because I was afraid to hit you with a bat maybe once or twice? I tell you one thing, if any wild, a big bear gets a hold of me, don't worry about hitting me with a bat. Just take the bat to him if you can, all right? You understand what I'm saying? I mean, it's like putting a couch in a gas chamber. Saying, sit down there and be comfortable. We'll just let this poison gas. We want you to be comfortable. Look, the thing about it is, and they say, well, you just don't love them. You know what the Bible says? Whom the Lord loveth, he what? Chasteneth. You know what they say about when you take a belt and you wear that child out? You know why you do it? Because you love them. You know why you do it? Because you're teaching them that there is consequence for sin. And our society has been, and mamas and daddies and family members and grandmas and grandpas, they just accepted everything. They've not stood against it. They've not told him it was wrong. And you know what the devil's telling them? Well, it must not be so bad then. Because nobody's saying anything about it. Nobody's telling them it's wrong. And then when the preacher gets up and preaches about it, or the preacher gets a chance to talk to him and say, look, this is going to take you to hell. This is destroying you. You know what? He's the bad guy then. That's exactly what John was facing in his day. Are you listening to me tonight? I'm telling you, if we love folks, yes, there's a right way of delivering the truth to them. But friend, there's only one way of saying this is wrong. It's going to damn you. It's going to destroy you. It's going to take you to hell if you don't do something about it. You can pat them and you can pamper them and you can pray for them, and we ought to pray for them. But somebody's got to stand up and say, it's a sin, with tears running down our face. It's going to damn you. It's going to destroy you. Our society's petting it and pampering it, and that's why people are accepting it. That's why they're not uncomfortable in it. It ought to bother them to get around us because they know we tell them it's wrong. They ought to dodge us like the plague. You say, that's awful, preacher. No, hey, the darkness won't come to the light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. You know why? The one godly's comfortable around us because our light's not shining like it ought to be. If our light's shining like it ought to be, you know what happens? Friend, the darkness begins to flee. I've told young people this a lot of times. You know what happened to me when God changed my life as a 19-year-old young man? I didn't have to tell that crowd I played basketball with all the time that I got saved and didn't want to hang around him anymore. They just quit calling me. When it was time to go play ball, I quit getting phone calls. I didn't have to stay away from them. You know why? Because they dodged me like I had a bad rash. That's why nobody in the world dodges most of the people sitting on church pews in this day. Because we're not letting our light shine. We're afraid of offending somebody. You wasn't afraid of offending that child when you wore his hind end out. It's the same principle. Exact same principle. You did it to him because you loved him. I'm telling you, God has put this in my heart. I'm telling you the truth if it's ever been told tonight. I'm trembling on the inside of me. You better listen to what I'm telling you. We're facing this in this hour. It's either black or white. It's right or it's not right. John was facing the same thing. These are days when Christian thinking is loose. If there's any Christian thinking at all. Christianity today is accepting. It's tolerant. It's inclusive. It's uncertain. It's lacking in doctrinal clarity. It's lacking in dogmatism. It's lacking in conviction. It's given to tolerance. It's given to compromise. That's where we are. Boy, wouldn't you like to hear John the Baptist come out of the woods preaching today? He'd peel the paint off the walls. Wouldn't you like to hear the sons of thunder stand up? How about the Lord Jesus Christ? What if he stood up and preached in the average Baptist church today? I guarantee you they wouldn't want to hear him twice. I bet you they wouldn't want to hear the Apostle Paul. Most of the churches in America would probably vote the Apostle Paul out. You know why? Because he wouldn't put up with it. He had tear it up one side down the other. He had called it what it was. You know why? Because it's the truth. And John loved the truth. Jesus is the truth. And we've got a responsibility to be where we are and stand right in this day and hour. I'm not talking about looking down our nose. I'm not talking about trying to be better than somebody else. I'm not talking about being ugly. I'm talking about trying our best to be right and call it what it is. God, help us. Goodness. I'll tell you what, John, his epistles provide for us a powerful message against a compromising, convictionless, open-minded, permissive, and liberal thinking church. He's the perfect writer for 2013. You read his truth. Read James. Read John's epistles. He had a love for people. Listen to this. There is a church tradition which says that when John was evidently an old man in Ephesus, he had to be carried to church in the arms of his disciples. At these meetings, he was accustomed to say no more than, quote, "Little children, love one another." When he got so old, they say, they carried him to church. He wouldn't say anything to them but, "Little children, love one another." After a time, it says, the disciples, wearied at always hearing the same words, asked, "Master, why do you always say this?" "It's the Lord's command," was his reply. And if this alone be done, it is enough. Does that not ring true with what Jesus said? You say, "Preach, that goes against what you just said." No, it lines up exactly with what I just said. If you love them, you'll stand against that which will destroy them. And you won't be loved for it. Now then, the priority is that the truth be proclaimed in love. That's the divine balance. Sound doctrine and the graciousness, which is the love of the Spirit. Listen to this. It's not enough to have the love and the gentleness and the graciousness and leave out the truth. You have to have the truth. The ignorant and the deceived need the truth. It's not enough to love them, that is to leave them in their error, leave them in shallowness. It's not enough to come to people clothed in tolerant sentimentality, which is a poor substitute for genuine love. There must be truth. I'll say it again. These truths that John were dealing with and these things I'm giving you tonight go hand in hand with these social issues that I'm just beginning to deal with. Friends, it's time somebody let their light shine that those that are around us, even if they die and go to hell, they'll not be able to say, well, you never told me. You never showed me. You never stood against the way I was headed. You never confronted me about my sin and my wickedness and my ungodliness. That would be a horrible thing, wouldn't it? For my children or my grandchildren or my loved ones will say, you never stood against it. You never told me. You always just welcomed me in. You always just treated me like you always did. I know there's a fine line here. But I believe what I'm preaching to you is the truth tonight. God help us. Let's stand to our feet. Kelly's come to the piano. The Bible says they that live godly in Christ Jesus, you know what it says? They shall suffer persecution. You know why we're not being persecuted? We're not doing anything to be persecuted. We're not letting a light shine to offend anybody. I'm not saying we're to go out here and see how many people we can offend in a day. You know better than that. I'm not preaching that. I'm talking about living right, living holy. Jesus called them vipers, and John the Baptist called them vipers. You have a preacher stand up and call him a viper today, and boy, he's an outcast in a hurry. May God make these truths real to our hearts, is all I can say. Say, preacher, I'm not close as I feel like other people are. Well, it's not the Lord's fault. You've got the same access just like the other disciples did. Lord, help us. God, help us. And the thing about it is we need wisdom in this day. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. We need wisdom about when to say and what to say, how to stand, where to stand. We need God's wisdom about that. I'm not talking about being a fool. While these are praying tonight, if God spoke to your heart, I'd just ask you to be mindful of Him. This will be the last verse. If no one else comes, we'll be dismissed. Appreciate your good attention tonight. Let's bow our heads if we could for a word of prayer. Brother David, would you dismiss us?